now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ, this is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program. Glad that you tuned in. I've been spending some time discussing the existence of God. I want to deal today with how the knowledge of God is something which is innate. It is intuitive. It is something we cannot not know, the existence of a supreme being. And there are two ways in which God reveals himself. The first is natural revelation. Or general revelation. Just the created order. All of the world, the universe, the cosmos, everything. That has been given to us in order to communicate something. Now when it comes to maybe a worldview like atheism, that says there is no God, that everything around us is merely the product of millions of years of purposeless accidents, then you have all of this universe and everything speaking nothing. It is mindless chatter, essentially. But in reality, the cosmos, the universe, the world has been given to everybody for an intended purpose. It's intended to communicate a message that there is a divine being who made everything around us. And so as a result, since the supreme being has given us, has revealed himself in creation, again, not to be identified with his creation and therefore make the creation God, but he's given us the creation to communicate to us that he is, he exists, he is real. That revelation in the created order is sufficient to condemn. It's sufficient to tell us that there is a God, he exists, he is real, and that we have done some things that are no doubt displeasing to him. It declares, natural revelation does, it declares to man the greatness of God. That he is this transcendent, majestic, fantastic, awesome being. He is, though they may lack the language to communicate it, he is other. That's the idea of holiness. He's different than his creation. Now again, this is general revelation. This is natural revelation. And so what we do with natural revelation is natural theology. That's what we do. God is the one who has revealed it in his creation. We as theologians study it. And so Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above declares his handiwork. Day by day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. And so through the wonderful works of God, he is making himself known. It is ungetaroundable. It is unmistakable. It is something that we cannot not know. In the New Testament, we are told that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And it's interesting that Paul keys in on the wrath of God, because again, if it's self-evident, and it is, if it is plain to them, and it is, if it can be clearly perceived, and it is, in all the things that have been made, then naturally they are without excuse, and the natural revelation, the general revelation of God, is sufficient to condemn man of his wrongdoings. Why do you think it is that the pagan religions, even other religious worldviews, why do you think it is they seek to appease the gods and do all kinds of radical things that seem crazy to us in order to try and placate and appease the gods? Man knows he stands condemned before this great God who created everything. And so the Gentiles, who do not have the law, that's special revelation, we'll get to that in a moment, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And that idea of it's written on the heart, that's why it's something we cannot not know. We look around. It's plain. We reason. We use logic to deduce that there is a God. But even there's something deeper, something inborn, if you will, that even an atheist like Richard Dawkins, the bulldog of atheism, he would say in one of his books that every culture in the world has religion. Why? Why does every culture in the world have religion? True or false, religion is ubiquitous. Again, it's because there's this, what John Calvin called the sensus divinitatis. I've talked about this before. The divine sense. The seed of religion. And it's universal. All human beings have this awareness that when you reflect on God's created works, the wonderful works of God, you don't have an excuse not to believe. All you can do is struggle furiously against this awareness and the terror and fear that it produces. Paul puts it this way at the end of verse 18, by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. That's all you can do with that divine sense. You can't erase it. You cannot efface it. It is there. You can wall it off. You can sear it as with a hot iron. You can struggle furiously against it, but it's always there. Can never be completely squashed, quenched. Well, if that's the case, then how are there atheists? And again, Paul, he's the one who gives us the answer. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, there's this divine sense. You might liken it unto, since we're kind of a technological age, maybe to the operating system of a computer, and it is coded to a particular hard drive. And so for a human being, you can no more get rid of that divine sense, that awareness of God, then a computer can remove its operating system. Short of completely pulling out the hard drive of a computer, you can't get rid of that divine sense. It is something which is engraved, something which is implanted in all human minds. We all come into the world with this program on our hard drive. To use another analogy, we have spiritual antennae which are up. And as you grow up, the program kicks on. You access the program. The antenna become operational. And this might even begin in early childhood when, again, the seed of religion begins to blossom and to sprout. So, again, yes, there is this divine sense written on the heart, something that we cannot not know. There was an article that was run in Reason and Revelation, which is an Apologetics Press magazine. Why is belief in God natural to mankind? That's what we're getting at here. We are intuitively theists. Intuitive theists. And in fact, they quote an article here, "Our Children Intuitive Theists," which reads in part, "The proposal that children might be intuitive theists becomes increasingly viable. And together, these research findings tentatively suggest that children's explanatory approach may be accurately characterized as intuitive theism. And in light of current research, there is a large body of research suggesting that humans are natural-born creationists. The human brain, as it were, was designed to be a creationist, to be a theist, and was intended to misunderstand Darwinism, therefore. Now, there are some atheists who say that, well, the answer to this, the reason that religion and the idea of God is so prevalent is because it's a virus. It's a virus which gets onto your hard drive. And so what you need is antivirus protection software. Fortunately, guys like Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and others, they're the ones who have inoculated themselves from the virus. They are the ones who have downloaded the software into their hard drive, and they're the only ones who can tell you how to get rid of that nasty little virus on your hard drive. But again, it's nature, it's natural to believe in God. And therefore it's unnatural to deny the existence of God. There's just, again, the evidence is overwhelmingly in the favor of the existence of God. And so you would use arguments, since we're still with natural revelation, still with general revelation, the creation, you would appeal to the arguments, the cosmological argument. I dealt with these in previous episodes on does God exist? Is there a God? The cosmological argument, every effect has a cause, and there cannot be an infinite regress of finite causes, therefore there must be an uncaused cause or necessary being, that is, God. You would use the teleological argument about the observable order or design in the world. That's something you know, you see it, and when you see it, it can't be attributed to the object itself, the inanimate objects. And so this observable order argues for an intelligent being, a grand designer, capital D, who's in back of that order and design. You would use the anthropological or the moral argument that all men, we possess this, mankind possesses this moral impulse, that there is morality, there are things that are right, things that are wrong, and since this morality is not always rewarded in this life, there must be some basis or reason for moral behavior that is beyond this life, like heaven, hell, those sorts of things. And so this implies the existence of immortality, ultimate judgment, a God who establishes and supports morality by rewarding good and punishing evil. You would use the moral argument of objective moral values. They must exist. If God does not exist, there are no objective moral values. Evil exists, therefore God exists. And of course, the ontological argument about that man has an idea of an infinite and perfect being. Existence is a necessary part of perfection, and so an infinite and perfect being exists. That being is God. That's the ontological argument, as I mentioned. And we do. We have a moral conscience. Morality exists. There are certain things which are right, certain things which are wrong, and they are always right, and they are always wrong. And if there is this moral law, this transcendent moral law, there must by necessity be a transcendent moral lawgiver who has given us the law whereby we can distinguish between good and evil. And if nothing else, man is hopelessly religious. There he has this longing, this desire for God. And he's hopelessly, intuitively religious. He has the seed of religion in him, that divine sense. God has put within the heart of man eternity, says Ecclesiastes 3, about verse 11, I believe. So, again, all this, just natural revelation, just general revelation, all of this compelling evidence to say that you know there is a God. And then we get to pour on top of all this special revelation, which is, in other words, the Word of God, the Bible. And special revelation has always been given to the people of God. God has always given His Word to His people, but it has always been intended for all. When He gives His law, when He speaks, as the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. When He spoke to Moses and God gave His law, His Word, to the people of Israel, Ten Commandments as well as the rest of the Decalogue, when He does that, it's for the intent and the purpose that Israel would be a light for the Gentiles. You get that over and over, again and again, in the Old Testament. Israel was always intended to be a light for the Gentiles. They didn't always live up to that. In fact, they kind of became exclusive, and they failed to fulfill their mission. And so, nevertheless, it was always intended for all. Regardless of whether or not Israel did what they were supposed to do with the law of God. And now with the New Testament, God, He's given His Word to His people, the church. And we must do our best to evangelize and to spread that Word because it is intended. Though special revelation is given to the few, the faithful, it is intended for all. Now, general revelation was given to all. That's the created order. We live and breathe and have our being in this world because of God. And it's intended for all. Everyone's the audience. And with natural revelation or general revelation, it was sufficient for condemnation. But now with special revelation, it is sufficient to save. We have exactly what we need to be saved from the condemnation and to be saved from all the bad stuff we know we're guilty of. If general revelation declared the greatness of God, Then special revelation declares God's grace and just how gracious he is. And indeed, this is a thread you can tie throughout your entire Bible. How gracious and merciful God is. Old and New Testament, he is a God of grace. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And now in the New Testament, while the Old Testament was through the fathers, by the prophets, Moses and the prophets, now in these last days, back to Hebrews 1, verse 2, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Has God spoken? Yes. He did it when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1 and verse 14. The incarnation. He has spoken by his Son, by Jesus Christ. The apostles, in similar fashion, are stewards of the Word. Hebrews 2 and verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That's the apostles, the apostolic college. Jesus came. He spoke. He declared. He was the Word in flesh, and the apostles attested to that Word. And so we have the Word of God. We have special revelation, and it is a sufficient word to tell us how we might be saved. It is a word which is personal. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So, excuse me, that was 4 verse 10. I need 3 verse 10. Here it is. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. There's the personal nature. I want to know him. I want to know the Word of God, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Word has been communicated in human language. And though at times language fails to fully convey precisely what things like heaven and hell might be like, the language is sufficient to communicate to us what we must do in order to be in a saved relationship with Christ, to be in fellowship, ultimately, with God. And also, there's a vivid analogy of what God did when he sent his Son into this world. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But, listen, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on in chapter 6 to say, beginning in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism, immersion, that is, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There you have how you might become a New Testament Christian and experience the grace of God in your life. Sponsor this half hour, Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. So I go to Christian Book Distributors to get all my Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices. With a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music DVDs, books, both classics and contemporary works, as well as Bibles, CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Can I trust the Bible? With all this talk about special revelation, can I trust the Bible? And indeed we can. because it is ultimately the Word of God. And the validity of the Bible and it the confirmation that it is indeed the Word of God is dependent upon the very Word of God in flesh, that's Jesus. Jesus, by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection, confirms that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, that the scriptures that we have are the Word of God. He himself claimed that the Old Testament was the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41, he talks about Jonah. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, he talks about the creation and how God created things in the beginning. He gives credence to that Old Testament story, that Old Testament account of Jonah. He confirms the creation of the earth by God. In mentioning those two instances, he talks in John chapter 10, verse 35, and he says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. You see what he does there? The scriptures, he's talking there about the Old Testament specifically. The scriptures are the word of God. That's what Jesus declares. And his word is absolutely true because of the resurrection. The resurrection is a fact of history beyond dispute. Well, people would dispute it. They might come up with different theories and things like that for the empty tomb. But the only possible explanation for the resurrection of Jesus the only explanation for the empty tomb is the resurrection of Jesus, that he was raised by the power of God, and he confirms the Old Testament, the New Testament, which is his word, as delivered by the Holy Spirit, is equally the word of God. He says in John 14:26 to his apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them. He would teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He says in John 16 and verse 12, verse 13 specifically, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so it's no wonder that Peter would say that when talking about the writings of Paul, though he wrote some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. He's talking about Paul's writing being equated with scripture in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. And so when you get to a text like 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed, then you begin to put together a composite idea of the scriptures, Old and New Testament. They are indeed the Word of God. Can you trust the Bible? Absolutely, because it is the very Word of God. It is reliable to communicate to you what you need for salvation. It is reliable to communicate to us all that we need for life and godliness, and it is sufficient to the purpose. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to that channel, and you can see all the Question of the Day segments there. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, brand new stuff on Philippians up today. Go there, check it out, study, learn, grow. Check out Mercy Church of Christ website, mercychurchofchrist.org, mercychurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.